I'm going to invite Nan to come and read our Advent scripture from Luke's gospel. This whole season will be in Luke's gospel. And in this way, it's fitting. We start at the end.
There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, there will be dismay among nations and their confusion over the roaring of the sea and the surging waves. The planets and other heavenly bodies will be shaken, causing people to faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. Then they will see the confusion coming on a cloud with power and great splendor. Now, when these things begin to happen, stand up straight and raise your heads, because redemption is near. Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you know that God's kingdom is near. I assure you that this generation won't pass away until everything has happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will certainly not pass away. Take care that your hearts aren't dulled by drinking parties, drunkenness, and the anxieties of day-to-day life. Don't let that day fall upon you unexpectedly, like a trap. It will come upon everyone who lives on the face of the whole earth. Stay alert at all times, praying that you are strong enough to escape everything that is about to happen, and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
It's beginning to look a lot like Advent, y'all. You see, the days are much shorter, and wow, it's gotten a lot colder really fast, like immediately following Thanksgiving. To quote Toph's worship email to Kristen this week, quote, "Let's keep it nice and spooky," which is Advent in a nutshell. And I'm not going to quote any more internal emails. Advent has a way of kind of poking at you, of flipping and feeding off of the emotional current of the season. It doesn't take too much prodding these days to want to hunker down around a candle and pray and desire and long for some things to be different, for some things to be made new, for someone's arrival to fix the mess of this world, the mess of ourselves. Even while everything around us is trying to be shiny and happy and desperately trying to keep us holly and jolly and spending money and time and attention on making this season the best one yet. This is also the season, I don't know if you notice it, for invitation songs. So like, it's kind of that niche section of the hymn book where every song starts with the word come. O come Emmanuel, come thou long expected Jesus. And don't get it twisted, these songs are just as or more likely to be configured around Jesus' second coming, Jesus coming again to judge the living and the dead, as they are his first. There are also some like foreboding hymns. We didn't put one in today. They have words like lo in front of them. It's not like get low. It's like, lo, he comes with clouds descending. I think that's a song that still slaps, actually. Our scripture passage today wasn't me pranking my mom with a weird apocalyptic passage. It has Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem and telling of these last times, and his language is freaky, it is opaque. The sun and moon and stars are telling the tale of the end of something and the start of something else. It's like Jesus is grabbing on to the biggest and well-known fixtures, sun, moon, and stars in their life and in ours, in order to shake them and us to our foundations. I'm reminded of our friend St. Flannery O'Connor, the way she described why she so often wrote really grotesque stories that were violent and strange and shocking. She says that the writer may be well forced to take ever more violent means to get his or her vision across to a hostile audience. I'm not assuming y'all are a hostile audience. Maybe Jesus is, though. She says, when you can assume that your audience holds the same beliefs on you as you do, you can relax a little and use normal ways of talking to it. But when you have to assume that it is not, when your vision needs to be translated by means of shock, she says, to the heart of hearing you shout, and for the almost blind you draw large and startling figures. And I think Jesus is doing something like that. John the Baptist is doing something like that. Flannery O'Connor always does that. And in today's scripture, Jesus is shouting and drawing the largest and most startling figures possible to say that the kingdom of God is at hand. But when? But how? But where? He's saying, the Son of Man is on his way. What does that mean? How do we welcome him? What needs to go away in order to make room? All these questions are downright apocalyptic. You might be sitting there thinking, this Advent stuff is all just a little bit of a trap to talk about the end of the world as we know it. It kind of is. But if Advent is about this sort of arrival, Jesus coming to us again and again, Jesus ultimately coming to us to make things right, it's about a breaking in, but it's also kind of about a breaking stuff. Advent is about breaking stuff. That might hit our ears a little weirdly. On Friday, my family attended a beautiful Advent celebration in the neighborhood. You know, just your typical gathering of hundreds of neighbors signing waivers and suiting up in PPE and paying cash to get boxes of old glassware and figure out the most creative way to smash it. Smash Fest happened like right out here. Scrap Exchange has been throwing this party on Black Friday since 2011. It's kind of part fundraiser, part art therapy, part anti-capitalist Black Friday protest. I feel like Stefan from SNL saying all that, right? There is so much broken glass everywhere. I don't recommend this as like a kid outing that is lightly supervised. It's very metal, though. It's sort of like a post-apocalyptic Chuck E. Cheese sort of thing. Needless to say, don't walk around barefoot in the parking lot for like 6 months. Give it a little while. But what Smash Fest from our neighbors gets right, that normal Black Friday sales don't, is that things are broken, and sometimes breaking something is a creative act towards healing. Sometimes breaking something is a creative act towards healing. This isn't nihilistic, it's not escapist, it's not numbing, because if you're numb around a bunch of broken glass, that can be actually really dangerous. But breaking something can actually be hopeful. And it requires a heck of a lot of vigilance. I was thinking about that, how much work and light stress it took to throw a block party where there was nothing breaking, and then how much our neighbors were taking on when they were like handing people sledgehammers and glassware and breaking stuff, how vigilant they must be. Our scripture today, Jesus says, take care that your hearts aren't dulled. Don't let the day fall upon you unexpectedly like a trap. It will come upon everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Stay alert at all times. Preacher and priest, and if I ever have to assemble like an ecumenical cabinet of church leadership, she would be the overqualified Advent czar. Fleming Rutledge, she reminds us about Advent, that this disappointment and the brokenness and the suffering and the pain that characterizes our life in the present, in this present world, is held in this dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is still yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life. That's why our church year starts in this season of waiting, in this tensive already but not yet. Jesus has come to us and will come again. So we need clear eyes to see how things are, how things really are, who we are, who we really are, and how we need help that comes from outside of us. We can't fix the problems in this sin-sick world. We can't fix our own problems. We can't be our own salvation. So Advent reminds us and cultivates hearts that say, come, come, Emmanuel, come, ransom captive Israel. Advent reminds us of our captivity and invites us to imagine what it would be like to break out, to be broken out. 81 years ago this week, German Christian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a letter from a prison in Tegel, and he said, a prison cell like this, the one he was in, is a good analogy for Advent. One waits and hopes, does this and that, ultimately negligible things, and the door is locked and it can only be opened from the outside. This waiting for outside help to break in can be excruciating. The psalmist cries out, how long, O Lord? And Advent reminds us both not to get too comfortable, but also that it might be a minute before the only help that we need arrives. Stand up straight and raise your hands because your redemption is near. It's near, it's close, it's not quite here yet. Dietrich knew as well as anyone that his help would only come from the Lord. His life ended at the hands of Nazi soldiers as a witness against false powers, claiming supremacy and the ability to alone fix all of the world's problems. The National Socialist Christian Nationalist playbook was to start fights in the street and generate chaos and then step in as some sort of savior to fix it. And Dietrich attempted not to simply, in his words, bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice, but to throw himself as a spoke into the wheel. This is the mending by breaking stuff that Advent invites us into. But lest we get too righteous and fall into the trap of now thinking that we can be fixers, we must be reminded that Christ's Advent only ever happens amidst the broken. Not the powerful, not the ones with it all together demonstrating this sort of liberation, but amidst the broken. That is the hopeful, ripe, pregnant place for God's arrival and intervention. You see, the church's year starts in hope and waiting, not in the victory of Christ the King Sunday, not in the despair of Good Friday, or the surprise of the resurrection, or even in the superabundant giftedness of Pentecost, but just in the waiting of Advent. In the empty, dark, broken, alone of Advent. This is where hope is bred. Local Saint Pauli Murray wrote about this about as well as anyone. In a poem in her Dark Testament, she talked about this sort of Advent hope. She says, hope is a crushed stalk between clenched fingers. Hope is a bird's wing broken by a stone. Hope is a word in a tuneless ditty, a word whispered with the wind, a dream of 40 acres and a mule, a cabin of one's own and a moment to rest, a name and a place for one's children and children's children at last. Hope is a song in a weary throat. Give me a song of hope in a world where I can sing it. Give me a song of faith and a people to believe in it. Give me a song of kindliness in a country where I can live it. Give me a song of hope and love in a brown girl's heart to hear it. If Diedrich sits in prison waiting in hope for that prison door to be flung open, Polly sits hoarsely singing, calling out notes that don't and can't currently exist but must. She imagines and begins to create a world anew only because hope is dangerous and real, and the object of that hope is true and kind. In the future, for that hope will one day exist. So we lean into that hope, we usher in that hope, we stay ready for that hope so that we don't have to get ready when it arrives. Jesus is talking about some sort of cosmic demo day in these stark terms. And folks like Diedrich and Pauli and saints in formation like us are to make room for renewal amidst the old, right here. This will require more imagination than we currently have, and that's okay if it feels like we don't know enough or have enough, because that involves faith, trust. Trust in God, working with, showing up, learning and hungering and thirsting for something that's not all the way here yet, but it is here. God is renewing this place all around you. That process and the result might not look like or feel how we expect it. There might be birth pangs, growing pains, a lot of tearing down before there's any building up, and a whole lot of dust in the meanwhile. I keep getting old pictures of this time of year last year when these walls around us weren't walls, and there was dust and dustbins everywhere, and we were trying to imagine a place to be, and now we sit in this place together, gathering around this table together and these tables together, and inviting others to the feast. This hope, though, sometimes feels weak. It feels impossible. One of my professors, Norman Wurzba, just recently wrote about this kind of hope in a time of crisis. He says, to say hope is humble is not to say that it is weak. Authentic hope takes courage and perseverance as people commit to changing the context that generate despair. If you are in despair, we can change the context that put us in despair, where it feels like there is no hope. He says, this form of hope requires a creative imagination to picture what currently seems like an impossible future. It requires a committed heart that does not give up easily when obstacles to this realization of this future emerge. God is indeed renewing creation. In fact, in Christ's long-awaited birth, God has already reconfigured creation forever. Something broke. This gulf, this divide between God and humanity broke. More accurately, someone broke in. Creation has experienced a divine breaking and entering disguised as the birth of this little Palestinian Jewish baby far from his home. The Creator inhabited creation, and now that middle of that Venn diagram that was two circles is growing into one. In fits and in starts. What we pray for in Jesus' prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is happening here, personally. Few saw it coming. Fewer recognized it happening while it was happening. The renovation looks nothing like the plans that we laid out on the table. As Jesus was born into hay to an unwed refugee teenage virgin, all of our hopes for a conquering king were dismantled and rebuilt, ripped out to the studs. This signaled the end of the world as we knew it, and the start of a brand new one right in the midst of the old. So friends, this is good news for us. If it feels broken, which gestures broadly, most of it is. if you feel broken, if you're broke as a joke, if you're broken down, if you have been broke by someone or something, it's good news if you feel a little like a bull in a china shop, that everything you touch breaks, and you can't afford to or would have no idea how to put it back together. It's good news because if any of those or all of them are your situation, that's a good starting point. That's where and when Jesus comes. So welcome to Advent. Come, Lord Jesus, break into our world and our lives again. Will you all pray with me? Jesus, you're not afraid of broken things. And you are so gifted at healing things that are broken. Lord, make us participants in that healing. If need be, make us participants in the breaking. Let some of these broken bones be reset for health and vitality. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our hands and our communities, our space, to the ways that you come to us again and again. Help us stay awake and be ready for you to come again. Amen.